here in Revelation 9, we're actually going to continue to look at what will ultimately be unleashed when that sixth trumpet judgment is sounded. And I think when we read through this a few times, as we'll read through again, it really is a terrifying vision of things. I mean, even far more terrifying than what we saw in chapter 8 with the first four trumpets being sounded. But what we find is the vision of this demonic cavalry in verses 13 through 19. And then we find the results of that in the last two verses, in verses 20 through 21. So why don't we read those verses again, Revelation 9, 13 through 21. Of course, this is the second woe. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose or release the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Again, a terrifying vision, a terrifying sight that John saw here in this chapter. So really in our outline of the sixth trumpet judgment, right now we're looking at the power of the four angels. And these are the four angels that will be loosed or released from their imprisonment from the great river Euphrates. We saw this in verse 15. So whether they are actually in the waters or just kind of having the banks of the river as the bars of their prison, they will at some point be released, be loosed by God, and really by this sixth angel that sounds this trumpet. But some point after they're released, we find this enormous army of horsemen that these four angels will actually use as their weapon against the world. And so it's interesting that, as we saw in verses 20 and 21, even though the world is worshiping devils, it's the devils who actually will be bringing curse and harm and hurt and even killing the world. And so it really is a counterproductive thing. They are hurting themselves and worshiping these devils and these demons. And of course, the purpose of those four angels, which will also be the very purpose of the entire army, is here in verse 15, to slay the third part of men. And so we're looking at the power of these four angels, these four fallen angels. So in verse 16, this is just a quick review of where we were last time. In verse 16, we were introduced to these powerful agents. The agents of the four angels are the 200,000,000, or 200 million in our own language. And this is a number that to John was both innumerable and insurmountable. It would have been a significant amount. I think Brother Art even brought the question, how many people were in existence at that time? Demographers would look back and say there were probably about 100 million people in all the world. I'm not sure exactly how they can figure that. But imagine having twice the amount of people that are in all the world, and yet even in John's day, even the people that he's writing to there in Asia, they wouldn't have any capacity of understanding this kind of number. We kind of, maybe, because we know that there's, 7 billion people in the world today? But they wouldn't have had any understanding of there even being 100 million people in the world, because that would have been all over the world. And so here is a truly massive, innumerable, insurmountable obstacle of this army, this cavalry. And then in verse 17, we start to hear about the appearance, the powerful appearance of this cavalry. And it seems to refer more to an invisible, spiritual army of demons than some visible army of men. Now, as we'll go forward, I think that it certainly can influence and affect armies of men. But ultimately, this is a spiritual army of demons because of really how they come about and really what they look like all throughout these verses. And so there in the first part of verse 17, John told us, and this is how we ended last time, what both the horses and the horsemen look like. And remember, there's sort of a transition. He first sees the horsemen and describes them as 200,000, and then he talks about the horses and the horsemen and what they look like, and eventually he's going to just talk about the horses themselves. So here in verse 17, the first part, he talks about what the horses and the horsemen look like, and of course, what did they all have on their chest? They had breastplates. And the breastplates were made up of colors. And each of these words, fire, jacinth, brimstone, has the idea of a color. And we get that because jacinth is really a translation for hyacinth, which is the flower that has that deep, dark, dusky blue or red color. And that would have been the jacinth color. And so these are the colors. There might have been sort of a wispy, ethereal kind of feel to them. In this particular vision, obviously, it was something that was spiritual in nature. But all of these colors, the fiery orange, the dusky blue, and the bright yellow, are all associated with God's judgments. We see this not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New. We know that these are all associated with the judgments of hell. So the very judgment that they're going to receive, this cavalry of demons, they are going to do all they can to unleash on the world who actually is worshiping them. So again, it's counterproductive. They're actually bringing harm to themselves. And that's where we left off, was the appearance of the horses and the horsemen dealing with the colors of their breastplates. But then, in the second part of verse 17, there's that further transition, and now we're just focusing on the horses themselves. So from this point on, the troops are no longer on the scene. And it's kind of like the four angels. You know, the four angels are mentioned, and then from the four angels we have the army, the troops of the cavalry, but the four angels are off the scene. And now we're talking about the horses, and the cavalry is off the scene. Now we have all of the horsemen off the scene, because really the focus of the horses is that these are the main instruments of harm and death to the world by those four angels. So the focus is now on the horses alone. And it makes it seem like the horses are also demonic beings. I mentioned before that, you know, if we're talking a cavalry of 200 million, you know, that would be together. But if you look at both the riders and the horses, it would be upwards of 400 million if they're both describing demonic beings, which I personally think they are. But this is a truly massive force that is going to be unleashed in this world of men in order to bring about the death of a third in that time period. So then from verses 17 through verse 19, after describing what was on the chest of the horses, and of course it wasn't just the horsemen, the riders who had these breastplates, more than likely the horses also had the breastplates, and that was not an uncommon thing in ancient warfare and ancient cavalries. Even in medieval times, you know, they had the breastplates for the horses to protect the chest and the vital organs and the hearts especially. But then, after describing the chests of the horses, he goes on to describe their heads and their mouths and even their tails. And so that's kind of how we're going to progress through the rest of this outline, dealing with the horses. Because each one of these plays a significant part in the terror of this vision. What you see on their chests, what you see on their heads, what you see coming out of their mouths, and even what you see dealing with their tails. I like what George Beasley Murray writes about this picture. He says, "The picture is meant to be inconceivable, horrifying, and even revolting, for these creatures are not of the earth." And that is truly a significant reason why they're described in this particular way. Now, the way these horses are also described may have been meant to bring back to the mind of John's original audience, and of course, most of his original audience are the seven churches of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, was just, you know, just kind of a hop, skip, and a jump over from Greece. They would have been very familiar with Greek and Roman mythology. And so they would have been familiar with the Roman mythological creature known as the Chimera. I think that's how you pronounce it. But the Chimera, and you can see this from the picture above, this was a creature that had a head of a lion, a tail like a snake, and it breathed fire out of its mouth. The only feature that we don't have described for John is that on the chimera, it actually had another head coming out of its body, and it was the head of a goat. Okay. There we go. Now you can see it. But isn't that kind of an unusual, strange-looking creature? But this was a Greek mythological creature, and it might be very possible that the audience of John's day was thinking in terms of this, okay? Because you've got a not just a head like a lion, but a body like a lion. You've got the tail like a snake, and then, of course, you have the fire coming out of its mouth. I don't think it's a coincidence that these demonic beings are portrayed in the same way, because God is really showing to the churches in John's day that these mythological creatures have some spiritual reality to them. You know, just like the gods and the goddesses that were made out of brass or stone or wood and all of those things. Yes, they are made out of things that, you know, are God's creation. And yet, in worshiping them, they're actually worshiping devils. We saw that there in verse 20. They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. So there's demons behind these idols. There's demons behind these myths. There's demons and chimeras behind what John is describing here. But obviously, it's not the same thing. It's something similar to them. But these are all creatures of hell. And that's the point. They are not creatures of heaven. Instead of being gods, they are truly devils themselves. So this might be something that they would have had conjured up in their mind as John is writing and giving them this word picture of what these horses look like. But as we move from the chest and the breastplate, we come and look at the head. So there in verse 17, we look at the heads of the horses. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, right? Lions. Now, when you think about a lion, maybe not the lion when you go see at the zoo, but the lion that you might actually go see when you're on, you know, some kind of safari in Africa. This feature denotes the ferocity of these demonic horses. They are ferocious beings. They are filled with fury. They are very, very strong. Because instead of heads like horses, they have heads like lions. And of course, a lion is a very common symbol for something that is powerful and fierce. Even, you know, you think about royal coats of armor and things like that. Even in Britain, I think the lion is a significant part of their heraldry to show and to signify their strength and their power and their ability. And, you know, if they are provoked like a lion, they will lash out with great ferocity and do all that they can. It certainly was the reason why they had that. Now, one of the things about this feature of the heads of the horses, whereas the heads of the lions, is this is just one feature that is similar to what we find in the fifth trumpet judgment and the horde of locusts. And of course, if you remember just earlier in chapter 9, the locusts were given power to hurt men 5 months. But if you look all the way back to verse 8 of this same chapter, it was the teeth of the locusts that were like the teeth of what? Of lions. So already you see sort of a similarity, you see a comparison. Now, the locusts had teeth like lions, and now these demonic horses have heads like lions. So that is one similarity between the locusts and these horses. And of course, the basic meaning behind this description for both the locusts and the horses, both the fifth trumpet judgment and the sixth trumpet judgment, is the same. They're powerful beings. They're powerful creatures. And they are given that power and authority ultimately by God to be able to do and fulfill their purpose, which for the locusts is to hurt everyone but not kill them. And here we have to kill not everyone but a third. Now, the interesting thing is that when you compare and contrast the fifth trumpet judgment and the sixth trumpet judgment, there are other similarities. There are other associations between these two supernatural armies. So we're going to just take a moment to look at these comparisons. For example, in when it comes to their presence, the presence of both the locusts and the presence of these horses, these spiritual horses, they are both initiated by evil angels. If you go back to verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and how did it all start? Well, there was a star fallen from heaven, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So this star more than likely is a fallen angel that God allowed to open up that pit from which the smoke came, and then from the smoke came out these creatures, these locusts. Well, in verse 13, how do these horses come about? Also by these four fallen angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. So their presence is similar. Also, the place of these two supernatural armies is similar, the place of their origin. If you look in verse 2, when it comes to the locusts, they actually come from the bottomless pit. You know, obviously, the smoke comes from that pit. They come from the smoke. But ultimately, the origin is from the pit of the abyss, the bottomless pit. Well, here in verse 14, when it comes to this spiritual army, this army of horses, they come also out of the depths of where? The great river Euphrates. So you see the similarity. The rivers and the waters and the oceans back in ancient times, and especially for the Jews, was considered to be the depth and the opening place of hell itself. Even the picture of these two spiritual armies is similar. In verse 7, when you look at the locusts, they were like unto horses prepared to battle. And then if you jump down to verse 17, John saw the horses in the vision. Now, obviously, these were more of a visionary horse, but there in verse 7, they were like unto horses. But again, the picture is the same. There's a similarity there. Their protection is similar. If you go back to verse 9, the breastplates of the locusts were made of iron, but they had breastplates, all of them. And here in verse 17, these horses and their horsemen also have breastplates, even though they're made of a different substance and have a different color to them. So we have their presence, their place, their picture, their protection, even their power is also similar. Both of these armies, both of these creatures from hell have some kind of tail to them. If you look at verse 10, when it comes to the fifth trumpet judgment, these locusts have tails like scorpions, and they are meant to hurt the people in this world. If you jump over to verse 19, these horses have tails like serpents, but they are also meant to hurt the people in the world. The ones they don't kill are the ones that they will hurt. And then, of course, this perception of these two spiritual armies are associated with smoke. Of course, in verses 2 and 3, when it comes to the locusts, they're associated with the smoke from the pit of hell. Okay, and then here in verses 17 and 18, these horses are associated with the smoke that comes out of their mouths. A lot of similarities between these two. And they appear to be intentional, indicating that the relationship between the fifth trumpet judgment and the sixth trumpet judgment is actually quite close, so that the locusts that come out of hell really are a harbinger and a signal of these spiritual horses to come. So again, there's an increase in intensity and severity of judgment. I personally think that this also suggests that the locusts of the fifth trumpet judgment will become the horses and the horsemen of the sixth trumpet judgment. We can't say for sure, but the similarity is so close, and where are those locusts eventually going to go, or the demons behind those locusts going to go, but maybe they'll just reform and transform into these kinds of horses to continue on their quest. Obviously, they weren't allowed to kill in the fifth trumpet judgment, but now they're given leave to kill a third of the population of the earth. And so it's interesting. There are actually a few more similarities and associations between the fifth trumpet judgment, the sixth trumpet judgment, the locusts there and the horses here. You know, I'll give you time to look at those, but think about those and what John is really trying to bring out in those similarities and those associations. But then we come to the mouths of the horses. And of course, the mouths of these horses are their most significant feature. And they're described for us in the last part of verse 17, even through verse 18. So let's read those verses again. It says, "And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three," and there are some Greek manuscripts that have added plagues. So there are other translations, English translations, that have that as well. You might see those in some translations. "By these three plagues was the third part of men killed, by the fire and smoke and brimstone which issued out of their mouths." Now, mouths are found frequently in the book of Revelation. We've already seen it several times. But in Revelation, 22 times, you will find the word mouth. Sometimes it's singular, dealing with one person's mouth. Sometimes it's plural, but it's often associated with something coming out of it, okay? And when something is coming out of someone's mouth, it's usually very, very symbolic. We saw this already in chapter 1 when John first saw the picture of the glorified Jesus coming to him and speaking to him. And it was someone, he saw someone that looked like the Son of Man, but he was obviously in a glorified state. And there was something coming out of the Lord's mouth. What was it? It was a sword. Remember that? Now, obviously, this is a visionary picture that John has seen, but that means something to us. It means something to us because elsewhere in the New Testament, we find that what is the sword of the Lord? The sword of the Lord is his word, isn't it? It comes out of his mouth. And so that is clearly the New Testament symbol for the sword coming out of his mouth. We see this in chapter 19, verse 21 as well. So obviously there is something that is coming out of these creatures' mouths, and they mean something. There's something that they represent. And so this feature describes the function of these demonic horses. The function of these demonic horses. In fact, this what we just read is put in such a way to highlight it. It's known as a chiastic structure. Basically, the Greek word or the Greek letter chi is our letter X. Okay, and the idea is that you can actually sort of draw the first part of an X to see something highlighted, starting with something on the outside, working its way to the center, and then coming back to the other side. And you can see this there on your lesson guide and up here as well. So again, these are the exact same words from the last part of verse 17 into verse 18. And you can notice that he uses almost the same exact words to highlight the very function that these demonic horses are supposed to do. So on the one side, it says, out of their mouths came out, or issued, okay? And what came out? Fire and smoke and brimstone. And what's at the center? What's the very purpose? Well, by these three plagues was the third part of men killed. And then he basically repeats himself. By the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. And so you could almost draw, make sure I'm doing it right here. You can almost draw a line like this, okay? You have it start and end at the same. And then you've got the two in the middle, and it all focuses on that center, which is the very purpose for these horses. It's to kill. Now, the reason why you would find this chiastic structure is because of the focus of what is happening. It really means that there's something significant here. So you don't just read it and say, oh, okay, so they have mouths, and out of their mouths come fire and smoke and brimstone, and that's how they kill. No, he wants us to really dwell on what is being said here and to think through other places in Scripture that describes something similar to us, to be able to really capture what is going on here. There's something very significant in how these demonic horses will fulfill their function, which is, right there at the center, which is to kill the third part of mankind. Now, the challenge for us is really to understand how they're going to do it, right? What does it mean that fire and smoke and brimstone are coming out of their mouths, and those are the very plagues that they use in order to fulfill their purpose? Well, we'll look at that as we move on. So how will they fulfill their function? Well, the intent, we're going to start with the middle. We're going to start with the middle there. The intent is obvious. It's right there in the center of it all. Their intent and their purpose is to use what they have to kill. This is their purpose. The locust purpose was a little different in that they could hurt, they could harm, but they could not kill. Now, these horses will not only hurt, but they also will kill the third part of men. This is the exact same purpose as the four angels that we saw there in verse 15. So the angels and the horses are really all of the same purpose. That's their intent. But how are they going to do this? Well, now we go to the next part, which is just on the outside of the center. The fire and the smoke and the brimstone. These describe the instruments of these horses. And I would say that these instruments are not so clear for us because we don't fully understand how they're going to do it based on this information. Obviously, the fire and the smoke and the brimstone are related to the colors of their breastplates, the orange and the dark, dusky blue and the yellow. So whereas the the fire, the hyacinth, and the brimstone are colors. Here we actually have the elements that those that have those same colors, fire and smoke and brimstone. Now, there have been all kinds of fanciful suggestions as to what these three elements mean. Some have proposed that what John was actually seeing was instruments of modern warfare. Maybe this was actually describing a missile, you know, where obviously you've got the fire that would come off of the warhead, right? And then you'd have the fire that is coming out of the rocket as it is shooting over. And as I've mentioned before, ongoing in the book of Revelation, I don't believe that this is what John was seeing. John was not seeing things in really a movie theater fashion, as if to say, okay, this is what it's going to look like, you know, sometime in the future. These were visions very much in line with all of the visions that we find in the Bible, and they're using descriptions that are often biblical to really represent things that is going to come to pass. So if we take these horses as invisible, as an invisible spiritual cavalry of demonic beings, which I believe they are. We mentioned this even last time, that there are such things as spiritual armies. Remember when Elisha was going to be captured by the Syrian king, and he wasn't too worried about it, but his servant was. And he said, Lord, open up his eyes so he can see what's out there. And he opened up his eyes, and what did he see? An entire cavalry of spiritual beings there to protect Elisha. And he did. And there are other places that we find in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, where those angelic beings, and especially good angelic beings, are there for the protection of God's people. Here we have a different kind of cavalry. These are evil beings, clearly, because of what we find else, what we've already looked at. But if these are invisible spiritual beings, then there must be some invisible spiritual significance to the fire and to the smoke and the brimstone as well. Especially since what we saw last time, they are all associated with God's judgment. We find the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, Sodom and Gomorrah, when God destroys them. In chapter 14, when we're describing hell itself, we find again the fire and the smoke and the brimstone. But even though they might be invisible spiritual means, they actually will afflict people in real and visible ways to the point of death. So there is this connection between the spiritual and the physical. There is this connection between what you can't see and what will be seen and what will be felt. And that's what we have going on here. The connection between the spiritual world and the human world is really not that far off. And we need to remember that. So these instruments of fire and smoke and brimstone seem to refer to the invisible spiritual realities behind the visible physical deaths that will occur during the time of the sixth trumpet judgment. Let me say that again. The fire and the smoke and the brimstone represent or refer to the invisible spiritual realities behind the visible physical deaths that will occur during this time of the sixth trumpet judgment. It's as if God is sort of giving you a behind-the-scenes look of what's actually going to take place. You know, we know that there is all kind of death in this world. But if God allowed us to see the behind-the-scenes picture, there would probably be a lot of spiritual things going on to bring about the reality of those physical deaths. And that certainly is the way I believe this is pictured here in this sixth trumpet judgment. And so these three plagues would represent all the different ways that this invisible army of demons will bring about literal death in this world. Of course, fire is a description of judgment in the Bible that includes physical destruction. Physical destruction of things that people hold dear. You know, there are some places that we've driven by, even near where we live, that we had to do a double take because we noticed that part of the house was burned up, right? Fire can produce real, literal destruction. Especially the things that people hold dear. And that is something that is represented in the Bible. Especially when you think about what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Those people that were living for themselves, they were living for not just their lust but for each other, but their lust for the things of this world. And God sent fire from heaven to destroy the things that they cared for most, to show that he was the one that they should focus on. Smoke. Smoke is another description of judgment that reveals the very darkness that is found within the very things that burn. You know, for the last several years, I've kind of been interested on the 4th of July to do our own fireworks display, much to the chagrin of Tim and others that don't like to stay up that late on the 4th of July, right? But I wanted to figure out, how do they get these colors, you know, all the different colors that from the fireworks? And so where do you go when you don't know stuff like that? YouTube, right? So I watched some YouTube videos, and it was fascinating that what they have is in those shells that are, you know, shot up into the sky, whether they're small ones or they're really big ones that you would see at these city fireworks, is that they know what chemical compositions will bring out a certain color when they are lit on fire, when they explode. And this is something that even the Chinese thousands of years ago were able to figure out. And so it's not something I could probably put together, but they make these things called stars. And those stars are just usually round pieces that are kind of made up and mashed up with these different compounds, chemical compounds. And so if you want yellow, you have to use, you know, obviously a lot of sulfur and different things like that. If you want purple, you have to use things. If you want red, you have to use other kind of things. And up it goes, and when it blows up, it does what it's expected to do. But what happens when those little balls, those little stars are lit on fire? It brings out what's inside. It brings out the color that is inside. And that's really what smoke does. Smoke will bring out the colors of what's inside. And certainly that is something that we find in the pages of Scripture too. Smoke represents what God is burning up. And it wasn't just the physical objects. It was the people themselves and the evil that comes out. That's why we have the color of hyacinth, this dark, dusky, reddish, or bluish, just almost to the point of black. Isn't that the color and the picture of men's hearts that are against God? And so again, that's the idea. The fire is brought down, and it reveals the true hearts of men in this dark smoke. Brimstone, which is just another way of describing sulfur. What is brimstone? It simply means burning stone, a burning stone. Again, I mentioned last time that, you know, if you go over to the Middle East, you could actually go to the Dead Sea, and you can actually pick out brimstone that more than likely had fallen from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. I mentioned that archaeologist that you could even watch, and he picked some of those out, and he burned them. They weren't yellow like sulfur, but they sure burned like sulfur, and they smelled like sulfur. And what we have here is this brimstone refers to the penetrating and lingering and devastating effects of judgment. What happened to Sodom? What happened to Gomorrah? What happened to those other cities of the plain? They were decimated. They're gone. They were never rebuilt because of all the lingering effects of that judgment. And so really that's the idea here of brimstone. It continues to burn. And as it burns, it brings out things that affect the senses. Obviously, if you are being burned by brimstone, it will hurt. But even as you are around brimstone, if you're around sulfur, you've got that smell, that revulsive smell. So some have suggested that these three elements are just different ways to describe how death and hell, if you remember, this is under the fourth seal that was opened all the way back in chapter 6. They would use these elements to describe how death and hell will take their victims. And do you remember how death and hell will do that? They will kill with sword and with hunger and with death. And so they would say when the sixth trumpet is sounded, Greg Beale puts it this way, the plague of death, which is really this part of chapter 9, the plague of death includes all forms of death, including war, which is sword, famine, which is hunger, and pestilence, disease, which is the death of chapter 6, verse 8. And I would agree with this. I would agree that the fire and the smoke and the brimstone are really representing and referring to all forms of death that these demonic beings will unleash on this world by God's permission in order to affect his judgment in this world. But I also wonder if there's something more in view here. Keep your finger here in chapter 9, because we're going to spend a little time in the book of Job. Go back with me to the book of Job. Because in Job you find the prince of the devils, Satan himself, coming into the presence of God, who then gives Satan permission to afflict Job. Now, obviously, this affliction is on a righteous man, on one of God's men. But God gives Satan permission to afflict Job in just about every way possible except death. And that's something we find in verses 8 through 12. But I really don't want to focus on that. What I want to focus on is how Satan actually afflicts Job. And this starts there in verse 13. And what we find is he uses physical and natural things to afflict Job. So here we have a spiritual being, a spiritual invisible being, the devil himself, afflicting Job in physical, natural ways. So again, the connection between the spiritual and the physical is really not all that far. So look at verse 13 with me. It says, "And there was a day when Job's sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the earth, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So how does Satan, a spiritual being, afflict Job? Through physical and natural ways, and under the permission of God. So back in verse 15 and verse 17, there was natural conflict that Satan was able to use. Even the Sabians and Chaldeans were able to come and attack the property of Job, and that's why he lost oxes and asses and camels and servants. So there were natural conflicts. Somehow the devil was able to breathe out that threatening and slaughter through those Chaldeans and through those Sabians to accomplish this affliction on Job. So a spiritual being dealing with physical things. Also, in verse 16 and verse 19, we find natural calamities that is brought about by the devil. Verse 16, the fire of God fell from heaven, and so Job lost sheep and servants. In verse 19, a great wind from the wilderness came and really struck the house in which his sons and daughters were, and they too were killed. So in some way, Satan was supernaturally involved in these very natural conflicts, in these very natural calamities, in order to afflict this man of God. But that's not where it ends. In fact, in Job 2, God gives Satan permission to afflict Job in a physical way, personally, in his natural condition. We see that there in verses 6 through 8. But let's read verses 7 through 8. So Satan went forth, getting permission from God. Again, you can't kill him, but you can hurt him. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. So after all of this kind of affliction, brought about by ultimately a spiritual source using natural things, Job himself is afflicted. Now, of course, if you look at verse 9, at that point, his own wife taunts him. Do you still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And I think that's really what the devil wants Job to do, and what the devil wants God's people to do. It's what the devil wants the whole world to do, to keep them in their sin. So it may be that the three ways that Satan afflicts Job here in Job 1 and 2 could also be described using the three terms used in Revelation: fire and smoke and brimstone. Again, they would represent these kinds of afflictions. For example, fire can describe the natural calamities and natural disasters that can cause catastrophic . So think about natural disaster. Now, we're not saying that every natural disaster has some demon behind it or the devil himself behind it. But in this case, in this time, in this period of the sixth trumpet judgment, the demons themselves will be instrumental in bringing about unprecedented natural disasters, all under the sovereign hand and permission of God, obviously. But natural disasters will be something like the fire coming from heaven and destroying the ones that Job cared for most, and the things that Job worked for hardest. Smoke, then, could describe the natural conflicts and the natural division between men that brings out the darkness of their own hearts in order to bring about untold numbers to death. Now, I like what one writer says. He says, perhaps we were to think of these angels as the driving forces behind human armies. So whereas there would be some that say this spiritual army of 200 million is really just talking about a real physical national army, maybe the army of China, you know, coming from the north, or the armies of China and Russia coming down and rushing down upon God's people. I don't discount that there will be war and conflict brought about by the influence of these fallen angels, by these demons. But I don't think that's all that is in picture here. That's not all that they will do to slay a third part of men. Brimstone here could describe the natural conditions and diseases that afflict men to excruciating death. Remember, sulfur itself can actually bring about feelings and senses and the smell. It really affects you physically. And perhaps that's what's going on here with this brimstone, dealing with something that will affect the very senses of these fallen people. But they're all done to harden men more against the only one who can save them. So remember, the devil actually hardens Job's wife through these afflictions. Curse God and die, she says. And yet, what we find in verses 20 and 21, which we'll look at more next week, the rest of these men which were not killed repented not of these things. So their hearts were hardened still. But is that the end of the story for Job? Obviously, no. Praise God. In chapter 2, verse 22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So that's the positive light in this story, that God was still involved. But when we go back to chapter 9 of Revelation, it seems like the fire and the smoke and the brimstone will be used in a similar way as in Job, not to afflict believers, but to afflict unbelievers to the point of death through unprecedented levels of natural disasters, natural division that would lead to war and conflict, and even natural diseases. So what happens, what kind of starts off during the time in which we live, when we talk about the seals being opened, you know, there's a lot of disease, there's a lot of division, there's still a lot of disasters. This is going to be unprecedented. Remember that word from COVID time, where everything was unprecedented? This is unprecedented. Because even with COVID, you know, I'm not sure how many people end up dying from that. I forget what the numbers were. But this is going to cause a third of the population at that time and period to die in all of these different ways. And yet they probably won't even realize that there is some demonic influence behind them. God, though, will permit them, even as he permitted Satan to bring them about. And so that leads us to see in verse 18 their initiative. Their initiative. Again, this is coming back out of that chiastic structure. Because here the fire and the smoke and the brimstone at the very beginning and the very ending of that structure, they came out of their mouths. So the direct cause of death may just be natural. But the ultimate cause is supernatural and spiritual. Now, how can these spiritual beings bring about natural death? We don't know. I mean, this is something that is beyond our capacity of understanding, but we do know that it happened before in the time of Job, and it certainly can happen again. I like what is suggested by Michael Wilcox there in your lesson guide. God is using, during the trumpet judgment here, to expose the true character of the wicked, the same method which in the case of Job was used to expose the true character of the righteous. So I think that is probably the connection that we have with the fire and the smoke and the brimstone going on. And of course that leads us to, so we saw the chest with breastplates, we saw the head like lions, we saw the mouth breathing out these things, and that leads us there in verse 19 to the tails of the horses, which is another similar feature to that of the locusts, similar but different. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. So this is the first time we find them having tails, but they're not like horse tails. Their tails were likened to serpents. Remember that chimera that we saw earlier. And these just like these serpents, they had heads, and with them they do hurt. So just like a serpent will hurt with their head, you know, with their fangs or whatever, so these will as well. So this feature describes the focus of these demons. The focus of these demons is to hurt everyone, even if they don't kill everyone. To hurt everyone, even if they don't kill everyone. And of course, tails, both for the horses and for the locusts, are really associated with the tail of that dragon that we will come to in chapter 12, who's called that old serpent. So in addition to natural disasters, a natural division, a natural disease, we can add now all kinds of natural distress to bring harm and pain to those who are left. So I think this is really a behind-the-scenes look at what the real source of all the death and distress will be during the time of the sixth trumpet judgment. Next time we'll look at verses 20 and 21, which are the effects of the sixth trumpet judgment. But before we end, are there any questions dealing with this vision of the horses and their chest, their mouth, their heads, and of course their tails? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the privilege that we've had to consider your word. And Lord, yes, this is a horrifying picture for us. But Lord, we're thankful that those who will have the seal of God on their forehead, those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, will be safe from this kind of harm. That, Lord, they will not be among the third part of the world that will be killed. But, Lord, we're fearful for those that will go through this. We're fearful for those that will choose to curse God and die, or to curse God and follow after the beast, which we will come to later on in this book. But, Lord, we thank you that even though there may be in this time and in other times, a real supernatural source behind the natural elements that bring harm and death to mankind, yet once again we know that you are still sovereign over it all. You are still in charge and you are still in control. You are still on the throne. The throne room vision of chapter 4 and 5 is still foremost in John's mind and heart, even as we go through all of these things here. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us when we face natural disasters or natural division or natural diseases or natural distress.